Matthew chapter 12. Notice the first few words of the first verse of Matthew chapter 12. Again, these words, at that time. It's rather unfortunate there is a chapter division here, because we may be tempted to divorce this, what is said in chapter 12, from the words of chapter 11, and we ought not do that, because these are vitally connected. At that time. Well, at what time? Well, it was right after he said these words. Look at verse 28 of chapter 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is an earnest call to the needy. He says, "Come unto me." It's not "come to the front of the church." That's not what we say to you. We don't say, "Come to the altar." There is no altar in here. We have but one altar, and he's in glory. Amen. We don't say, "Come to the priest." We have a great high priest, Christ Jesus. Well, do come to him, but we don't say come to an earthly priest. Fact of the matter is every believer is a priest, himself or herself. You can go directly to the great high priest yourself. And we don't say come to the baptistry. I mentioned Wednesday night that baptism it's vital, it's important, it's an ordinance, but doesn't have anything to do with the salvation of your soul. That's not how sins are washed away. Sins are washed away in another fountain. That's a fountain filled with blood. And then we don't say, "Come to the law." Our Lord Jesus didn't say, "Come to the law." And kind of file that away in your memory here for a second. He didn't say, "Come to the law." And he didn't say, "Come to the church." He said, "Come unto me." He didn't even say, and I tread carefully here, he didn't even say, "Come to the doctrine." Now, I believe and love the doctrine of grace. I know a lot of times people, they've said to me something like this, "Well, I think I've come to understand the doctrines of grace." Well, and I don't want to be too picky, but really it's just the doctrine of God. If you look through the scriptures, whenever the Bible, in most every instance except for maybe one time, but most every time the word doctrines, that is with an S, doctrine with an S in the plural form, whenever it's used, it's about false doctrine. And I know we have doctrine. Doctrine is vital. Doctrine is important. We love the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God's the very teaching of our Lord. But our Savior, he doesn't even say, "Come to the doctrine." I don't think there's anybody in here who believes the doctrine of God's sovereign grace any more than I do. I expect some of you believe it as much as I do, but I don't believe anybody in here believes and loves the doctrine of grace any more than I do. But we got to understand this. The life of the doctrine is the one we come to, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the life of the doctrine. You see, the doctrine's like the skeleton, but he's the life of all of it. He's the flesh of all of it. He's the blood of all of it. He says, come unto me. Well, what is it to come to him? Well, go hold your place there and go to John 6, and let's see if this doesn't clarify this. What does it mean to come to Christ? Because we're all the time saying to people, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior himself says, after he talks about the Father reveals himself to whom he will, he says to everybody who's needy, to everybody who's burdened with sin and guilt, he says, come unto me. Well, what is it to come to Christ? Well, I know this, it isn't a physical movement. And this is the awful thing that the so-called invitation system, this is the damage that it's done, because for the last, 165 years or so, preachers have started saying, come to the front. Jesus did all of this for you. Now surely you can do something for him. You can step out and come down here and make your decision for Jesus. It isn't a physical movement. It isn't coming to him physically. It isn't coming physically to down here before the pulpit. It's a spiritual movement of the soul. And I would say this to you, oh sinner, come to Jesus Christ and don't move a muscle. How's that? Is that okay? Don't move a muscle. You see, salvation's a work of the heart. We're in the heart business. We minister, we seek to minister the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And I hope to preach to you every time I preach to you from my heart to your heart. And the Savior says to the hearts of needy sinners, come unto me. Well, what is it to come to the Savior? Well, I think he sets it forth as well as it can be set forth, as the Savior, of course, does here in John 6 and 35. And Jesus said unto them, he's speaking about himself being the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. There's that word, there's the root word, come. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me, that's the same thing. What is it to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to believe him. It's to rest in him. It's to lean all of the weight of your soul upon the omnipotent Savior. It is from the heart to come to Christ Jesus. I don't want you to come to me. Well, I need to talk to you about my soul, preacher. You need to talk to God about your soul. I'm telling you everything I know when I get up here to preach to you. When I finish preaching tonight, and like this morning I preach to you, I've given you the gospel. That's all I can do for you. Well, I think you can make things a little more clearer to me. The only one who can make the gospel crystal clear to you is the Holy Ghost. And our business is just to set forth the record that God has given, that life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. Amen. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the one who can make this understandable for you and believable to you, the one who can make this real to you, is God himself. Always bothers me whenever somebody says, well, I talk to a personal worker. That's what we used to say. I remember being back in Armenian free will religion. The preacher would preach, and then he'd say, "Now, if you come to the front, I've got people who'll go back with you to an inquiry room, and they'll help you." No, they can't help me because they need help themselves. Only one who can help the helpless has got to be Almighty. Is that right? He's got to have all power. He's got to have all power in heaven and in earth. He's got to have all power over Satan to drive him out. He's got to have all power over death to give me life. Take away the death and give me life. He's got to have all power over all things. Christ Jesus does. And he says, "Come unto me. Come unto me." This is a coming from the heart. It's an approaching unto him in the soul and from the soul in worship and in commitment and in absolute trust and confidence. To whom does the Savior call to come to him? Well, go back here to verse 28 of chapter 11 of Matthew. He says, "All that labor and are heavy laden." You know, when the Lord issues forth the call to come to him, like in John 7:37, he issued this call: "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." You know who the call's for? The thirsty. He says to those in John chapter 6, he says, "Come and eat of me." Who will eat of him? The hungry. And right here in this passage, he says, "Come unto me." Who will come? Who's this for? It's for somebody who's got this need. They're laboring and they're heavy laden. And you know who creates within them this awareness of laboring under sin and laboring under the law that they can't keep? You know who creates that awareness? The same one who creates the awareness of thirst. And the same one who creates the awareness of hunger. The Lord himself. Oh, that God would make us to be weary. Weary with this world, the toils of this world, the labors of this world, the labor of trying to work ourselves into God's favor, the labor under the law, to make us so weary. Lord, I'm absolutely worn out trying and striving and working and laboring. I need rest. And he says, "Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I give you rest." That's what he promises to give to us. Rest. And he's got to give it. He's got to give it. Or he won't get it. He gives it as a gift. You don't earn it. You don't barter for it. You don't bargain for it. He has to give rest. You can't buy it. You don't merit it. He gives rest. He gives rest to the soul. It's a gift of his grace. He gives it freely. Now, it cost him dearly. It cost him his life's blood. It cost him all the sufferings and the agonies of the cross. It cost him the suffering of the wrath of God in his soul. But he gives it to us. He gives it to us. He gives us rest. Well, what is this rest? Well, it's the rest of knowing that our sins are all forgiven. They're all under the blood. And if God the Spirit ever convinces us of that, we will have rest in the soul. That there's nothing separating us from God. when the Spirit of God takes the word of the gospel and makes the gospel real to us, and by faith we come to Jesus Christ, he gives us the rest of knowing we're justified. We're justified before God. God will never charge us with any guilt, with any sin, because we don't have any sin. We don't have any guilt. It's all been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're righteous in God's sight. God has pronounced us to be justified. And that does give us rest. It gives us a rest in the conscience. I'll tell you what the conscience of man, this is what it requires. Perfection. And the conscience won't be happy with anything less than perfection. So that's why if you're trying to do something to earn God's favor, you know what your conscience will tell you? It ain't enough. Ain't enough. You can't get any rest. You can't get any peace. Where does the peace have to come from? It comes from the Lord. He gives us rest in the soul. Rest in the soul. I'll give you rest. It's the rest of forgiveness. It's the rest of being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the rest of being accepted by God. He gives us rest. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, right after he said these words, at that time, having just spoken about the rest that he gives, our Lord Jesus, on purpose, went through a field, knowing there was some folks watching. There was some legalists. They were spying out his every move. What's he going to do? And knowing that they were watching, his disciples, and we would presume that he himself, but the scripture says that his disciples, they plucked some grain, and they began to rub the grain off in their hands and then to eat it. Our Lord did that, took his disciples through this field of corn or whatever kind of grain field it was, knowing that these enemies were watching him on the Sabbath day to see what he and his disciples would do. He did this to expose the uselessness of their legalistic religion and to set himself forth as, and here's the title of the message, the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. You see, it was never his intention to get along with these people. I mean, if he'd wanted to get along with these people, knowing that there's over there watching, they'd never done this. Because this sort of thing would really aggravate a self-righteous Pharisee. They go walking through the field. I mean, I can just visualize them walking through, can't you? And the men said, boy, Master, we sure are hungry. He said, well, right there's some grain. Pick some grain to eat. Think it's all right? You hungry? Yeah. Well, I said, pick some grain and eat. They picked it off and began to break off the kernels and eat it. That tastes pretty good. Of course, although I have had some sweet corn that before it was cooked, it tasted pretty good with the milk in it. I don't know what they were eating, but they munched on it and they got some relief from it. He wasn't trying to get along with these Pharisees because they're poles apart. I like to get along with people. I do. I like, don't you? I don't like turmoil. I don't like people to be at odds with one another. I don't want to be at odds with anybody and don't like other people to be at odds with me. But when it comes to the things of God, we don't believe in peace at any cost. There's one gospel, and we take a stand for that one gospel. Now, if there's somebody who preaches a gospel and loves the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're my friend. They may not want to be identified with me. And that has happened. That's okay. I'm still going to pray for them. I'm going to pray. But if somebody believes the gospel and somebody preaches the gospel, they love the message of God's sovereign grace. They love the message of salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. They preach salvation altogether by grace alone, through Christ alone, revealed in the Scriptures alone, by the power of the Spirit of God alone. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to lift up their names to God in prayer and say, Lord, bless their ministry. Whether they want to have anything to do with me or not, that's beside the point. I'd like to be a peacemaker. I think there's been a lot of turmoil within the so-called sovereign grace movement that is really an absolute shame. That's the way I look at it. It used to be, and I'll just be absolutely honest with you, it used to be, you know who the enemy was? The free will Arminian preacher, preaching works religion, preaching salvation by your decision, salvation by something you do. But now there's fussing and fighting, and this has been going on for a while within amongst people who believe sovereign grace. It's an awful thing. It's an awful. That's the way I look at it. It's an absolute awful thing. And I don't divide with people. If you want to divide with me, that's your business. But I'm not writing anybody off who believes the gospel. I know when we moved to Almont, they'd had a split before I got there. And folks in the church, they told me this. They said, you know, so-and-so. Of course, I didn't know who the people were, but they said, this is what happened. And I'd see them in town, see them on the street. And as they walk by, they'd go speak to them, how are you? And they'd just look that way. That's awful. What kind of Christian attitude is that? And I just think the enemies of the gospel, it gives them a reason and a cause to just mock the things of God. It's a terrible thing. I'll speak to anybody. If you've wronged me, I'll still speak to you. And I tell you why. God has forgiven me of everything. He has forgiven me of everything. And old so-and-so hadn't done near to me what I've done to God. And God says, I fully, all forgive through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to get mad at anybody. I'm not. If you believe sovereign grace, if I see you, I'm going to speak to you. And if you just absolutely turn away and you refuse to speak to me, you better watch. I'm liable to go after you and say, did you hear me? I said, hello. Because I'm that way. Amen. I'm that way. But we don't believe in peace at any price. We're not going to forsake the gospel in order to have peace with people. Here's our Lord Jesus. And here's the Pharisees. They're the strictest religious sect in the world. To the average person, a Pharisee, they were the saints of the day. And our Lord Jesus, he couldn't have any communion with them. Well, what communion can light have with darkness? None. None. So, well, I don't understand why we don't, as a church, why don't we participate in things like I suppose y'all have a day of prayer. There's a national day of prayer and things like that. I know when we was in Almont, they'd invite us, everybody, all the churches meet down around the flagpole at the high school. We'll all pray together. Now, I can't go to that. That's compromising the gospel. How can I get along with those people? We're calling on different gods. I'm calling on the God who's sovereign, who's holy, who's just and righteous in all his ways. They're calling on a God who needs man's help. We're poles apart. I don't believe in that kind of peace. And here's our Lord. He goes out through the field and his disciples, and he spies those Pharisees over there. They're just over there watching, licking their chops, wondering what he'll do next. And he just deliberately, his disciples deliberately plucked the grain, began to eat. Verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw, they said unto him, behold! That word behold is a word that's to grab your attention. I said, behold! You know what your disciples are doing? It's unlawful. They do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Because you see, picking the corn, they considered that reaping. And then breaking off the kernels, that's threshing it. They're working on the Sabbath day. They said it's not lawful. He said to them, haven't you read what David did? When he was hungry and they that were with him were hungry, how they entered into the house of God, they ate the showbread right off the table of showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. But they were hungry. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does that mean? They worked in the temple. That's what it means. They worked in the temple. And according to your reasoning, they blasphemed, they profaned the temple. Yet they're blameless. Let me tell you something. If you seek acceptance with God by obedience to the law, you've not only got a long, hard road ahead of you, it's an impossible task. That's absolutely impossible. You see, these men, when they talked about the Sabbath, you've got to understand the old rabbis. They added to the laws that God gave. They added ridiculous laws. Somebody said it would take nearly 6 days to read all the laws that they came up with pertaining to the Sabbath observance. Ridiculous laws. That's a hard life. To live under the law. And my friends, the law can't save you. The law can't help you. Why did God give the law? He gave the law to expose guilt. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. I had not known sin but by the law. And he says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Well, why did God give the law? Why did he give all the law? To show us our guilt. To show us our neediness. There's no rest to be found in law keeping. You see, this all ties together. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. At that time, he goes through, they pick the corn, and the Pharisees say, oh, they violated the Sabbath day. These people were laboring. They kept the people of Israel laboring and worrying about all the laws that they had to keep on the Sabbath day. And I read, I read that most of the Jews felt this way. They hated the day. They hated the Sabbath day to come up because they had so many laws that they had to abide by. They were miserable. They're miserable. You see, salvation by law keeping is a miserable life. It's absolutely miserable. You know what's the good life? Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. The Lord said, notice he says in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's speaking about himself. Greater than the temple. He said, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. What was the law of the Sabbath day? I can give it to you in one word. Rest. Rest. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And if you go to the law, you're not going to have any rest. If you run to your works, you're not going to have any rest. If you run to anything that is required of you, if you run to and embrace a salvation conditioned upon something you must accomplish, you won't have any rest in your soul. Amen. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn by effectual grace, he says, I'll give you rest. No rest out there for the law keeper. No rest out there for the Sabbath day observer. No rest out there for those people who seek to do things to merit favor with God. The only rest for your poor soul that you'll ever find is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to me. Come to me. I'll give it to you. And I say, oh God, draw us, and then we'll come to you. Now what we say, Lord, draw us and we'll come to you. You're the Lord of the Sabbath and I'll rest in you. I wish we had the words of that song, come unto me. We don't have that in our songbook though, do we? Remember singing that years ago, come and hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Come to me and I'll give you rest, something like it. We don't have that song, so we'll just have to sing something else. But anyway, come to the Savior and he'll give you rest.